everyone, and welcome to the Catalyst Stories podcast. I'm John Hino, your host for today's episode, and today we're so excited to have Brandon Hojo on the set. And Brandon works in the television industry as a producer. He works on various Food Network shows such as Guy Fieri's Grocery Games. And Guy, if you're listening, hopefully I got your name somewhat in the right direction. I was coached by Brandon beforehand, so we'll see where that goes. And Brandon's also worked on the set of shows such as Fear Factor. And I think cringe as soon as I hear Fear Factor. Brandon is involved in a plethora of ministries here at Catalyst. He's involved with the youth group, where he helps out with the high schoolers. And you can also catch Brandon being one of our MCs for Sunday morning worship services. Or you might hear him even speaking as a guest speaker during Sunday morning service. Brandon loves games, and he has helped organize game time for Catalyst retreats and special events. And finally, sometimes you can see Brandon in the back of the auditorium helping Damon with the visual team. In fact, Damon Gojada once referred to Brandon as his concierge, which seems like quite an honor. My only question, Brandon, is are you a wartime concierge or are you a peaceful negotiating type like Tom from the Godfather movies? And he can answer that question in a minute. Brandon is married to Jen. They're newlyweds who were just married in September, so a big congratulations there. And with that, Brandon Hojo, welcome to Catalyst Stories.
Thank you, John. It's a great privilege to be here. It's just so much fun to just hear all the stories, and I'm excited to be here.
Yeah. So do you want to answer that question? Are you a wartime concierge and or a peaceful negotiating type?
I'd like to say I'm peaceful, who gives aggressive feedback in like the best of ways. And so when Damon and I work together, we're just trying to get the best feedback from each other.
Yeah. So it kind of depends on in the moment.
Yeah, the fists don't come up. It's more of just like, okay, how can we work through this?
Oh, that's funny. Yeah, it's funny. I was talking to my mom the other day, and we were talking about The Godfather, and the only thing she remembers from that movie was the fish scene.
It's a very long movie.
Yeah, it is. But that part was very very vivid, wasn't it? Okay, so I remember vividly, speaking of vividly, when I first met you, you introduced yourself as Hojo, and I remember later you said that your best friends, closest friends, call you Brandon, and so I wondered if you can speak to that, because I got to tell you, I remember like it was yesterday that time where you introduced yourself as Hojo, and it just stood out. And I thought, gosh, probably in the industry that you're in, you kind of want people to remember that, your name. And so I wondered if you can speak to how that all came about.
I've been called Hojo my entire life, essentially. Very long time. And the reason why I want people to call me Hojo when I first meet them, well, I'll try to contextualize again.
Yeah.
Where will you be calling me with the people that you talk to? And so if it's Hojo, then I'll introduce myself as Hojo.
Yeah.
But a big reason why my closest friends will call me Brandon is because they know more people in my family who are also Hojos. Uh-huh. And so like they've met my sister or my parents or something like that.
Yeah.
And let's say I'm introducing myself as Hojo in the industry, then it'll be I'm the only Hojo they know. It's catchier. Yeah. It's easier to remember.
Yeah.
But yeah, Hojo has just been around for forever since I was a kid.
Yeah.
I didn't name myself Hojo, but it's just easier. It just rolls off the tongue better.
Yeah.
That's just how it's been.
Yeah. Well, I'm also wondering, when you meet people in the industry and you introduce yourself as Hojo, do they ask you like, Hojo, what does that mean? Or do you have an opportunity to tell stories about that?
Actually funny. Depending on what ethnicity they are, they'll get reminded of, oh, Hojo, like Howard Johnson, like the hotel chain.
Yeah.
And as a kid, I remember these magazines that would say I Go Hojo, and so all the time I just would hear Hojo from other people. And so, but a lot of people, they actually think that's my first name, and so they'll see a call sheet and they'll be like, Brandon, who is that? Your name is Brandon? And all the time I'll just be like, Brandon, who is that? I don't know who that is. I'm Hojo. And that way they just solidify Hojo, and it's so unique.
Right.
And it's just the way to go for most of the time with work.
Yeah. And there's so many people named Brandon as well, right? I mean,
there's always at least two or three other Brandons. And so it's like, hey, just stick with Hojo. It's just so much There's only one.
Yeah, yeah. It was so funny because my older son is named Brandon, and when I was talking to my wife about having you on Catalyst Stories, and I said Brandon, she didn't know if I was talking about my Brandon or our Brandon or another Brandon. So to your point. Now, I find it interesting because, you know, there's J-Lo, there's Flo-Jo, and you have your Mojo, and now there's Hojo. So I feel like it's iconic, isn't it?
It's just funny because there's only so many things that rhyme with Hojo.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
It's just like Mojo, Dojo. Yeah, yeah. You kind of
right,
hear it
Dojo,
all.
Dojo, that's right.
Yeah, when I was in high school, I used to have this huge afro. And so people would call me Frojo.
No kidding, you did.
Yeah, all the time.
Oh, man.
And then people call me Brojo. They'll just throw Joe on the end of anything. And then that's just my name.
Oh, my gosh. I got to see that picture someday. You'll have to show me that picture. That's got to be amazing.
High school and college me. Yeah, the hairstyle is a little bit different.
Yeah, yeah, I love it. Wow. That, yeah, so Brandon, I couldn't wait to have you on the podcast, and you know, just when I see you and I hear you, I think of fun and energy, and so I thought we could start by you talking about how and when you first got interested in film school and the industry.
So yeah, I went to film school at Cal State Long Beach, but before that, when you're in high school, the only thing you think about your junior, senior year is what are you going to major in? Yeah. And so initially I actually wanted to major in psychology, and I told that to my mom, and she was like, psychology, that's the most taken major in the US. Why would you want to take that one? It's so hard to get a job. So I was like, fine, I'll do film, like, as if that was much better. Yeah. And I think before we even got there, me and my sister, when we were kids, we just watched so many movies. And I say that in a way, cause yeah. A lot of kids in my generation watched a lot of movies, but
yeah.
At our house, we have a literal library of movies. And I'm saying, like,
wow.
Probably over 500, 600 DVDs just on a wall. And then we alphabetize them. And then before that, we had the VHS. So we had another wall of VHS movies that me and my sister would watch. And so when I say a lot of movies, we would watch, your A-list movies, your B-list movies, your C-list movies. Like, there's just so many good and bad movies that we saw. And then on top of that, we would just watch it again. So summertime for me and my sister was just watching so many movies. And
wow.
So like, oh, let's just watch this one again. And so eventually over time we developed this game where it's not a very good game, but it's just what's that line or what's that movie?
Oh yeah. Yeah.
And so we would just say a quote and then the other person would have to guess what movie that quote was from.
Oh man.
And so, and it wouldn't be anything like, I love you. Cause that's impossible.
Yeah. Yeah.
And
yeah.
It would just be like somewhat unique one liners. And then my sister would be like, oh, it's The Sandlot or whatever it was.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
And we would just go. And so I think, when it comes to choosing my life in film, it was just, it kind of just surrounded me in just growing up. Cause that was kind of just the culture that I was in. Like you talk to your friends about movies and go to the theater, but it really became rock solid when it was my senior year in high school.
Okay.
And I took a film studies class, and the teacher was also our AP English teacher or AP Lit teacher.
Oh,
and so the final project was create a film, a 20-minute film of whatever you wanted. And so we made our first short film, and we combined it with our literature class, and we had to create all these references. And essentially, we filmed it, and it's fun when you're with your friends, but there's a point where it's like, this is kind of serious. We have a schedule to keep. You know, this project is due in 2 weeks or whatever, and so we're filming. And it was actually, I was with my, because I was one of the directors, and with my friend, he was editing it together on, I think it was on iMovie, and I hadn't really used iMovie before, the editing software.
Yeah.
And it's very simple. It's meant for beginners. It's perfect for little high schoolers like us back in, you know, mid-2000s. And so he was editing it together. He was adding the sound effects. And I was like, this is really, really interesting. This is really cool. You could create anything. You just have to plan for it, shoot for it, and then have a vision. And so as I was with my friend, I was editing it, and we were just having so much fun, and we had to go back and reshoot things. And when it came to the class where we presented it, of course, everyone has to watch it. So we're watching it in class.
Yeah.
And we ended up winning like 4 or 5 student awards in our class just because we had just loved it so much. So the friend and I, the other director, we're still friends, and we still talk about movies to this day and our opinions and how to make them. And when we graduated high school, we had made some really, really bad student films. We're just us having fun.
Yeah.
But they're really, really, they're just goofy. And so I think that solidified in my mind, college is going to be great. Film is going to be so much fun.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then I get to college and I take a pre-film class. You have to take these prerequisites. and it's like film history, and it's things like, it's basically, I just want to say film 101. I'm just learning the basics. And I was like, whoa, this is way more in depth than what I was thinking. Yeah. You know, just things like color makes a huge difference in a scene, or mise-en-scene, like everything in the frame is important because this is this, you can't, there has to be a reason for everything. And so as I'm diving more into it, I'm kind of just thinking, oh, I might be getting a little in over my head of what's going on. And so as a pre-film, I did it for 2 years, and then you have to apply to the program after that.
Okay.
And so when I was applying, I was like, I think there's over 200 people applying to this program.
Wow.
And so I was like, I don't know if I stand out very well. I don't feel like I have very good resume. I have all the criteria met, like academically. However, I just didn't feel strong about myself. And so when I applied to the program, I was having second thoughts. I was having doubts. Like, is this what I want to do?
Yeah.
What does my life look like after I graduate in film, if I even get into the program?
Right. What you said, 200 spots, and how many, or 200 applicants, how many spots were available?
I didn't know this until after, but there were 29 spots.
Wow. Wow. So yeah, roughly 20% would only 20% would get in.
And so I didn't I didn't know it until after the fact, because someone else had brought it up.
Okay.
But I think I was so questioning, do I want to go and film? What am I going to do? There's this guy in one of my other GE classes, general ed classes, and he felt more nerdy film than me. He's talking about movies and this director and all these things, and he was older than me, and he was like, he wants to apply to film, and I was just like, oh my gosh, I'm not even close to what this guy's doing, and he's not even applying to film. He's going to business because he thinks he can make more money that way.
Huh.
And so I was getting all these second thoughts, and I didn't know if I wanted to do it. So I applied. So there's a waiting process where they're reviewing the applications.
Yeah.
And so I had actually looked at other film schools just in case I didn't get into this film school.
Okay.
Because I would have had no idea what to do if I didn't get into the program.
Uh-huh.
Spoiler. But like, if I didn't get in, I would have no idea what to do.
Yeah.
And so I had checked out other schools in the area. I was living with roommates at the time, and I was telling them like, hey, if I don't get into this program, I might not stay in the school. I might go to a private school somewhere else.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went to the tours, and because I was just so scared. And it was a Wednesday night at 9:23 p.m. I remember very specifically.
Wow.
I get an email from the school.
Yeah.
And it says your film application. And so I was like, oh my gosh. So I clicked on it, and then I'm just reading it. And, you know, it's kind of like a college acceptance letter, like, congratulations, you've been... And so I remember I grabbed a Gatorade bottle and I threw it at my roommate because I was so excited that I had actually gotten to the program.
All right.
And so it was a very defining moment for me where I was screaming together, jumping on the couch that
yeah.
I got in.
Yeah, and hopefully it didn't hurt your friend with the Gatorade bottle.
Oh, no,
bottle.
It was empty. Yeah, it was...
Okay.
I should have said that. It was empty and I threw it at him because I was so excited.
Yeah, yeah. Wow. That's so awesome. So you've been accepted to film school at Long Beach, and... right away, the Lord started kind of building a foundation. I know you were involved in AACF, which is Asian American Christian Fellowship, and you had an experience with a close friend as it relates to gossiping, and how this experience taught you a lesson that seemed to set a foundation for the way that you would carry yourself and interact with people in the film industry. And so, you know, forgive me if I'm getting out of a place, but I wondered if you can talk about that, or maybe what led up to that.
Yeah, it seems a little off topic, but it definitely correlates in the long scheme.
Yeah.
So I was a part of this group at Cal State Long Beach called Asian American Christian Fellowship. It's where I met a lot of lifetime friends, really good relationships.
Yes.
A lot of people at Calis have gone to AACF. They're a group that's affiliated with GEMS. And so...
Yes.
I started going my freshman year, and you kind of start to learn the culture of ACF is just, because we're a commuter school, everyone has cars, and so some of the older kids have apartments, and so we're always hanging out. Our community is just super tight, and you're seeing people for maybe 10 hours a day, the same people, you're just hanging out.
Yeah.
Hey, let's go to apartment one after class and just hang out, and there's just this constant... you know, like wanting to be togetherness. We're having lunch together and then class, and you go right back to hang out with your friends.
Yes.
And so obviously there's going to be a lot of people who talk about their interests, about what they're doing, about kind of what's going on. And so there was an instance where a friend had asked me, hey, what do you think about this person A and this person B dating each other? What are your thoughts on that? And so I had been very good friends with person A, and I felt like, oh, you know, I don't think, you know, dating's the best time for them just because I care for them so much. And I would rather them go through some other things first before they consider dating. And it, from my point of view, it was coming out of intention because I actually care for the person. I was like, you know, I don't approve it, but it's not my place to say anything to this individual. And so I was like, you know, I just left it at that. And so the person I was telling that to had said what I said, but kind of misconstrued it and told person A, hey, Hojo doesn't think you should date. And like, that's all that came out. And that's, there was no intention or heart from behind what I said.
Yeah,
and so obviously it had come back to me and I was like, whoa, that's not what I said, but I understand that you're hurt and I didn't say anything. And so I had been in this circumstance where the words that I said had hurt another one of my good friends. Mm. And so I was in this position of like, I thought I was saying a good thing about my friend, but really it was misconstrued. So I had to be careful with the things that I say. Mm-hmm. And so with a little context of this, in high school, I was kind of the guy who liked to be in the know.
You were in the know. Yeah.
This person likes this person. This person's going to this college. I just like knowing a lot of things about the people around me.
Yeah.
I just knew. And I would always ask like, hey, you and so-and-so have been hanging out a lot. Is there a thing? Like, I don't know why. I just liked doing that. And so I was always the person who knew information about my friends, and not in a bad way or like the dirty stuff. It was just, I just know what's going on.
Yeah.
And so when that translated into college of this idea of always wanting to know or just in this really close knit group of a AACF, mm-hmm. It felt like I had a moment of what do I do now? Mm. The things that I've said in this close knit group that came out of a good heart.
Yeah.
Like, This is a number one example of just gossip. And I didn't, even though I didn't say anything bad about my friend, it's like, okay, I took this very literal. I was like, I want to go with ignorance is bliss. And so I went to the route of like, I don't need to know. I don't need to know what's going on with my friends. If they talk to me about it, great. And I'll keep it confidential.
Yeah.
And I'm not going to ask people. I'm not going to talk to them about their lives. And if they want to talk to me, then I will. And so there's this point where of a few months where I was like, I don't want to hear any drama. I don't want to hear who's dating who or whatever, just because that's kind of where my mind was at the time in college.
Yeah.
And so there were instances in those few months where someone had approached me, and it was for sure a trial or a test where they said, you know,
temptation.
Hey, Brandon, like these other two people are dating. Like, what are your thoughts?
Yeah.
And so I thought of the pact that I was going through, and I was like, okay, I have to stick to my guns. And I was saying, you know, hey, I like these two people, but I don't think my opinion matters. Whatever I say doesn't matter about how it affects them. And neither of them have approached me about their relationship. I don't think it'll gain anything if we talk about it. Let's just talk about something else.
Yeah.
And then that person was like, okay. And then we didn't talk about it. And so I felt that was one victory for me of like, okay, like there's change and a difference happening. And so I felt like after that season of ignorance is bliss, you know, other people still talk about it, but I was just much more conscious about the words that I say and how that might affect my peers, my friends, or just anybody. And so it's like, if I'm going to say something about someone else, it's going to be something good.
Yes.
It's going to be something where it's uplifting, and I don't want to bring anybody down for any circumstance.
Yeah.
So that season of gossip really, you know, changed the way that I view talking to people about other people, especially if it's like they never came to me,
or
if they came to me in confidence. You know, I have to...
Yeah,
be much more respectful of the words that I say about other people.
So did you make a conscious decision to then translate that over when you got in the film industry? Because that kind of became a foundation for you even going into this industry, right?
Oh, absolutely. And this doesn't only pertain to the film industry.
Yeah.
But everyone has meetings. Everyone has been on the Zoom meetings.
Right.
Everyone has been in meetings in offices where someone comes in from a different department, talk, and then they leave. And so I've been in many meetings where as soon as that person leaves, like someone else on my team or someone else in the room just starts bad-mouthing them and all these things. I'm just like, whoa, you're not going to wait till they're like out of earshot or something. And so it made me think of that time of gossiping in AACF in college
where
I was like, you know, I'm going to try to defend that person because maybe I know something that's going on in their lives or I know that they're stressed. And so when people are in those situations, I've now been able to translate what I learned in college.
Yeah.
Like, hey, you know, it's not their fault, or maybe it is their fault, but I'll just say like, hey, they've been having it tough.
Right.
You know what's going on. I can talk to them, or I'll try to diffuse them or whatever. But it's coming out of a place of, hey, let's not talk bad about that person. Even if I may agree, maybe they're not doing their job, but it's like, hey,
right.
I'm not in a place where I want to talk bad about them behind their back. I don't want to right. say any bad things because that has a huge effect on them down the road. Even if they maybe never hear it, it could interact the other people that interact with them. It could be detrimental. And so I just want to, you know, create this harmony of, hey, you know, let's not talk bad about that person.
Yeah.
And even this last show that I was on, there are a few people that I didn't necessarily agree with, but it's not my place to bring them down. And mm-hmm. it just seems so petty to say bad things about people. And so through this experience of gossiping in college, when I come into the film world, it's like, okay, how do my words affect my coworkers, these people that I'm going to be working with potentially for the next few months, maybe a few years? And so it's important, the things that we say.
Yes, yes. I got to believe that. And again, I know it's not just the film industry, the TV industry, but a lot of different areas, that you must stand out because people are probably wondering, why isn't Brandon talking about other people behind their backs? Or you know, I mean, has anyone ever approached you to ask you that? Or
maybe not specifically that, like, hey, why aren't you joining in on this thing?
Yeah, yeah.
But I think there's definitely a presence of conformity, like with anything, like, oh, they're not joining in.
Yeah.
A lot of my coworkers, let's say, like, they swear, they use profanity. And so it's kind of like, I've had many conversations actually about like, oh, Hojo, how come you don't cuss? It's like, well, one, I don't think it sounds very nice, and it doesn't sound very good for me, off the tongue for me.
Yeah.
And two, it's kind of like, you know, what's the purpose? I don't think I need to swear. I don't think I need those things. And so sticking out has given me opportunities to talk about my faith or talk about what my values or where I'm coming from. So a lot of people in the film world are actually very, very open to hearing different kinds of ways of thought. There's just so many different types of people. Because I've worked with ex-teachers. I've worked with ex-wedding planners. I've worked with ex-financial executives. I've worked with like people that have been homeless for like 3 or 4 years of their life. And so there's just so many different types of people in this industry.
Yeah.
Just because it's so, it can appeal to anyone. And I've worked with like army vets of 10 years. And so like being able to stick out, everyone kind of gets their piece of what their history is.
Yeah.
And no one will really judge them. And so being different and standing out when it comes with gossip or any of those things, like you get an opportunity to speak about those things.
Yeah.
In you know, in the right time, in the right place.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's really awesome. And now I know you talked on briefly on Damon's podcast about your testimony of breaking into the industry. And to me, it's really a testimony that bears repeating. And so I wondered if you can share about how that opportunity with Leg opened up for you.
Oh, man. So I got my first film job out of college.
Yeah.
So we had graduated in May or June. I had a great full summer after I graduated college, which was, I feel like, really unique. Unfortunately, I didn't have any internships. There's quacking in the background. Don't worry about it. We're in a studio. And we, after I had graduated, my friend had hit me up and he had said, hey, Hojo, do you have a job? And I was like, no. Hey, we need help. Just for 2 weeks, though, we just need some hands helping us move from the 11th floor to the third floor.
Yeah.
Like, you know, you're just hired hands and you're just going to help out for a few weeks.
Yeah.
And I was like, okay. And so I had gone to the building and we're moving stuff and I'm introduced myself to the boss. And I kind of get the vibe that he's worked with a lot of people before in the sense of, you know, PAs, production assistants, they come and go really easily. And so when I was working there at the end of the first week, I had another friend who was working there. And he said, hey, Hojo, I'm putting in my 2 weeks pretty soon. Do you want my job? And I was like, yeah, that would be great. And so he puts in his 2 weeks. And then later that day, my boss passes me in the hallway and he says, hey, Hojo, I heard you want the position. I was like, yeah. He's like, all right, you're hired. And he just walks away. Like, no interview. And he was just like, yeah. And so I was like, oh, okay. And so the job description is essentially an office PA, an office production assistant. They do all the things that you see in movies that are like the most boring, mundane things. They refill the refrigerators. They take people's coffees. They take out the trash. They clean up the office. They're wiping windows. They're making copies. They're doing like the most boring things that you could think of in an office. and we have zero on the hierarchy. And so we're doing all these things. And so, but what was great about this company was that they were also a production company where they would go out and make films. And so I had learned later that this company was one of their largest content creators for Food Network. And I was like, oh, wow, that's really cool. And so obviously all the producers, the line producers, the people who work with the budgets and make the schedules, they all meet at that office. And so once I had got wind of this, I was like, ooh, like that's kind of what I want to do. And so whenever they would come to the office, they needed copies, they needed something from the building, they would come to the PAs, the office PAs, because we knew where everything was. Hey, you need staples? We got it. You need paper? We got it. Whatever. And so they would come through our office all the time. And eventually I would tell them, hey, you need anything from the office? Just talk to me. Don't talk to the other PAs. Just talk to me. I'll be your guy. And so eventually they start using me more and more. And I think the opportunity came when one of them asked me, hey, Hoja, like, what do you want to do? I was like, oh, I want to be on set with you guys. And I'm stuck in this office. And they're like, all right, let's make that happen. So a month later, I got onto my first set. It was Iron Chef Gauntlet. And so it was, I think it was only a month long, but that was my first time being on a show. And what was great is that I had the flexibility to come back to the office after that. So it was just full stability, zero risk. You get the experience, different hours, but it's like, hey, you're doing exactly what you want to do. That was your foot in the door. And so when I got back to the office, slowly I started to build this small reputation of like, hey, he's a hard worker. He's in the office. I have so much knowledge of the office where I can help any production come in and out of the office, which was super great. And so I think it all started when my friend asked me if I wanted that 2-week job. And I think I just snowballed in a good way of getting more and more jobs.
Yes. Yes.
After that first opportunity of coming to the office for only 2 weeks, a friend leaving that job, putting in his 2 weeks notice, and then me filling in that position. It all started with my friend just hitting me up randomly. And this friend I had met in film school at Cal State Long Beach. And so if I trail it all the way back, if I didn't get into the film program, I wouldn't have met this guy. Yeah. I wouldn't have gotten to this workplace, and then I wouldn't have gotten to set.
Yeah.
And I wouldn't have. Yeah. Right. And so I can trace it all back to when he called me up randomly and said, hey, do you want a job for 2 weeks?
Yeah. And at the time, did you have time to process, you know, the God's hand in this, or did it occur to you that, I mean, that, or was it, did it feel like coincidence at the time to you?
It felt, I would say it felt pretty, it felt coincidental in the moment, but whenever I would look back, maybe months later, I'd be like, oh, that had to have been God. Like, there's no other scenario that could have worked out.
Right.
Especially now that I've been in the industry for 5, 6, 7 years, I look back and I'm just like, oh, that was God. Easy. I can identify every turning point moment of when I went from regular to something else was happening.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Even when I went full freelance, I know exactly the moment when I made the decision. I know what led up to the decision, and I look back and I'm like, that was God.
Yeah.
And God has worked through every decision that I've made since then.
Yeah. So speaking of that, I wondered if you can go into that story, because you had this secure office job, and you could have stayed in the office job, or you could have gone freelance, which would have been more of a risk. And so I wonder if you can talk about that process.
Yeah. So I'll give a little context. So I had been working at that office I worked as an office PA for maybe, I want to say 14 months.
Yeah.
And by months 12, 13, 14, my brain was just melting of just, I got to get out of here. And so, and in those 12 months, I had gone on a bunch of different sets, but had the security of coming back to a full-time position.
Yes.
Where normally in freelance, when a job ends, you're jobless and you have to look for another job.
Yes.
And so, I remember asking one of the executives, and I wanted to do something different. And so I wanted to actually ask the executive, hey, can I be your assistant? Like your right-hand guy.
Yeah.
I want to sit in on all your meetings. I want to see how these things go through. But I don't think I articulated that very well when I asked him. So I caught him when he was getting coffee. Worst idea ever. So I had approached him and I had said, hey, like something to the lines of, if you need help, I want to help you.
Yeah.
Is how I came across the end.
Yeah.
And so then I think a week or two later, he puts me on the show called Guy's Grocery Games. And so at that time, it was a very successful show. and I was just going to be a PA. And they call us an LA PA.
Yeah.
Because they had PAs in the city that they were working in that's not in LA. But then because I was an LA PA, I would get all the gear and I would do all the stuff. And so I had gone on that show just like any other show. Like I would come back. Ideally, I would come back and have the security of my office job. But when I went on that show, I guess I had made a good impression on my bosses and some of the other people. And so when I got back, or as the show was ending, so the show was 6 weeks.
Okay.
So I think the last week, it's very common to ask the other people, hey, what do you got going next? A lot of people will just go from show to show to show, and they don't get a lot of break time. They'll just roll right into the next show.
Yeah.
Show ends on Tuesday, they're going to work on Thursday.
Yeah. You
know? And so it's very common for people to ask. So because they knew I was from LA and a PA, they said, hey, Hojo, like, what are you doing after the show? And I was like, oh, I'm probably just going to go back to the office. He's like, well, so could you be available? And I was like, yeah, I guess so.
Yeah.
And so he had said, oh, well, I'm gonna go into Fear Factor and I want you to be on my team. And I was like, oh, like Fear Factor, just everyone knows Joe Rogan. Everyone knows the kid.
Yeah.
As a kid, what Fear Factor is. And so I was like, okay, well, it's not with Joe Rogan. It's with MTV and it's a new host with Ludacris. And I was like, oh, like that's really cool.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so he's like, well, I want you on the show. Are you going to do it? Yeah.
Were you trying not to sound so excited at the time, or what was your?
I mean, he knew I was excited. He knew I was excited because it is a prestigious show. It's really cool.
Yeah.
And he was like, hey, I just want to offer it to you. But if you don't tell me soon, I have to look for other people because it was going to start in like a week or two.
Okay. Uh-huh.
And so I think it was a span of maybe like 8 hours that I had to decide. And so, in context, like a day or so before that, I had told the office, hey, I'm going to come in next week. I'll just start again on Monday. And this was like right after Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And I remember I had to call the lady from HR and say, hey, I'm not coming back. And so I was like, you know what? I'm deciding. I'm deciding on Fear Factor. But the hard part about doing Fear Factor was like, that's committing to full-time freelance where you don't know where the next job's going to be.
Yeah.
So I think I jumped onto Fear Factor beginning of December, and it was going to end the end of January or beginning of February.
Yeah.
So I was like, okay, so you're secure for 2 months, but what after that? And so I had no idea. I just wanted to, in my mind, the biggest decision was you're never going to get offered to work on Fear Factor ever again. So just do it. And that was the thought that was going through my head. And I was like, you know what? All right, I'm just going to commit.
So it was a fairly easy decision for you then in some ways.
I think in that 8 hour span though, I just had to sit and contemplate like, what do I do? I just didn't know what to do. Cause I'm by myself in Santa Rosa on the set of Guys Grocery Games. I'm like, what do I do? And at the time I'm not dating anyone. I'm single.
Yeah.
And right. So my mind is like, well, I'm young, I'm single.
Yeah.
I could do it. I just don't know what my life will look like. Thankfully, I don't have to pay for rent at the time. And so I'm sitting there and I'm just like, all right, let's just do it. And so I think that voice of saying, you're never going to get this opportunity again.
Yeah.
Was the pushing of just go for it. Okay. And so when I chose Fear Factor, that was my first freelance job. And it, to this day, is probably still one of my favorite jobs that I ever took.
Yeah.
Just because being on that set is just, every day is either helicopters or something high speed or something ridiculous. Like there's ostriches on set or there's like these giant tarantulas or there's fireballs. Like literally those are all things that we had to do with or snakes.
And, right. Like, and I think you mentioned cow eyeballs, right?
Oh, yeah. So I'll try to shorten it for viewers who are squeamish. But basically, whenever you're in Fear Factor, it's you and a partner. At least on this show, there's you and a partner. Yeah. So one partner essentially had to squeeze out juice of certain items, and the other partner had to drink that juice.
Oh, man.
And so one of them, of the juicy things, was cow eyeballs. And so obviously there's always prep time and setup for each of these games. And as a PA, we had finished all of our job. And so the challenge department, who's in charge of all these crazy things that people are doing, they just asked us for help. And so what we were doing is we were cutting the fat of the cow eyeballs, just cutting the fat off because that doesn't produce any juice.
Oh, my.
And so we're cutting them off into a trash can. There's like four of us huddling around a trash can, cutting off the cow fat of the eyeballs. And then we gave it, and there's literally just a bowl of cow eyes, and we're just cutting it up.
Oh, my goodness.
And so then the challenge producer was like, great, thanks, here's more.
Oh, my goodness.
And I think that was a moment of just falling in love with the show is like, hey, what'd you do for work today? Oh, I was cutting off cow fat eyeballs.
Well, I didn't know you could get that much liquid out of a cow eyeball.
And you know, you can't. You can't. Because it's fear factor. So they just want you to get as many eyeballs as possible.
Oh, my goodness.
Chew them up.
Oh, my gosh.
Get into the cup. So honestly, you can't.
Oh, my
That's part of the game.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. Well, you know, it's on a serious note, it's interesting that, you know, it was a risk. You know, fear factor is all about risking, right? And getting out of your comfort zone. And I find it ironic that for you to make that decision to go on Fear Factor was also getting out of your comfort zone and taking a risk as well, right?
I've actually never seen it that way, that the show is metaphorical and even literally what it is, what it's about. Yeah, I've never actually seen it that way before.
Yeah. So I wondered if you can talk now about, you know, this was kind of heading into your wheelhouse because of your love for games. And so I wondered now if you can talk about just what attracts you to the area of games and game shows and how you started now heading in this direction.
Well, if anybody knows anything about me, I love games.
Yeah.
Games are just such a great way to bring certain sides out of people.
Yes.
Whether it's just chaos, whether it's just silliness and fun. There's just so many different types of games. If any of the youth kids are listening, they know that my games are weird and outlandish and goofy. But that's the point, right? And so it's like you're put in scenarios where you don't typically get to go in. You get to strategize or just go out guns blazing and just have fun. And I think there's a sense of competitiveness. There's a sense of togetherness.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, we're not on our phones. We're together. We're playing a game.
Right.
And so whether that's a board game, whether that's a physical game, whether it's a sports game, it's just fun to be able to compete with my peers and my friends or family of, like, let's just have fun together. And so that translated into my film career because, you know, film's not a game, but there are definitely TV shows about games.
Yes.
And so very recently, this year, I was able to get onto a game show that was Food Network. And so that's very unique in and of itself. Food Network is usually good-looking food, ooh, this tastes great, or we're cooking against each other and let me make better food than you.
Yeah.
But what was unique about this show was I get to create games that are about food. And so it was a great mix of both. And so I got to go onto the game team, which was a literal dream come true.
Wow, yeah.
I got interviewed for it. And so when I jumped in, I was actually late to the production. But
how did that happen?
I think, honestly, it was another God moment because the owner of the company that I was working, the production company that I was working at, he always has a bunch of shows he's working on.
Yeah.
And he had thrown in my name because he knew how much I liked games.
Yeah.
And he was like, hey, I have this new show coming up. The showrunner of the show is going to give you a call and get you onto the show.
Wow.
And I was like, oh my gosh.
Wow.
And so I was working another show at the time and then I had an interview for it. And he was like, hey, Hojo's basically going to be on your team. And I was like, great. And so after that show was just like, I have to be best friends with everyone working on this show because none of these guys have worked with food before, but they're all pure game show. And so my mind was like, oh, these are the guys to follow now.
Yeah.
And so it happened to be, it was literally a God thing because I did nothing. I just said yes and was just stepping into it.
Wow.
And ever since I said that yes, I've been doing shows for games. And I just love it.
Yeah, yeah. Wow, that is so awesome. Yeah. And so I don't know if you want to talk about just some of your interests now. I know you mentioned escape rooms in the past, but is that something that you want to talk about?
I love escape rooms. Some listeners might know that I create and design my own escape rooms.
Yeah.
And so I have four completed, and it's just, I just love the idea of being able to create something and watch someone else solve it.
Yeah.
It's just like, oh, that was perfect. And I've seen people solve my puzzles in ways that I didn't even expect. And so it brings me great joy to give them that opportunity to have fun and just creatively use their brain. And I enjoy, of course, I enjoy playing games as well. And so Jen and I have gone to escape rooms, me and my wife. And only till very recently, we had 100% pass rate. Well, the last room that we did, we were off by maybe, a minute.
Now when you say 100% pass rate, you mean how does that, is that as far as a time thing of how long it takes you to finish it?
So up to our last one, we had completed every room within the time limit given to us.
Okay.
So if they give you an hour, we would finish every time an hour, with the exception of the last one. And I can fight for this because technically it was 55 minutes. And if we had gotten the full hour, I'm almost certain we would have got out. I'm so thankful for my wife, Jen, that she just lets me go in all these escape rooms with her.
Yeah.
And I know she likes it more now that we've done so many.
Uh-huh,
and so I think, just games are just so much fun.
Yeah.
Because there's just ways that you get to challenge things that you don't get to do normally.
Yeah, and the ones that I've been through, I think, what a way to draw people together, right? Because you're coming together to solve, I mean, all with a common goal, right? And mm-hmm. and just the challenges you go through and then celebrating the success afterwards, huh?
Absolutely. And even rooms that I've created, it's funny you say that because I've learned that different generations see problems differently. And so...
Yes.
I will create a room, or I've created a room where people my age, around like 20s, 30s, they finish the room in like 44 minutes. And I was like, wow, that's the fastest time ever. Great. The same exact room, people of a generation or two above me do the exact same room and they can't finish it.
Interesting.
Even close. Huh. And so it's fun to see the difference of how people think and how they approach problems, how they communicate with each other. And escape rooms are so unique because it's like, just because you found something doesn't mean you're helping, or just because you're just standing there doesn't mean you're not helping.
Yeah.
And so it's fun how to see team dynamics of, you know, what's the big picture goals. Some people are really good at solving puzzles, but they don't know why they're solving the puzzle, or they can't see the connection between this puzzle and another puzzle.
Yeah.
And so it's really great for me to take a step back and see teams work together and solve these things.
Right, right. Wow. Wow, I wonder if there's a way to do an escape room for a Catalyst retreat. Would need to be a pretty big one, right?
So I think it was a few years ago. There was a retreat where I ran two rooms and I had signups.
Oh, okay.
But it was so hard because I don't think I timed it out right. The team that was helping me.
Oh,
thank goodness that I had my friends that were helping me run the room. And it was so tiring. We were like, it was because it was during free time, and so we were so beat.
I would
definitely do escape rooms for Catalyst. I just need to time manage it better.
Right.
But it's so much fun to do that.
Yeah.
Because, when else do you get to do live interaction games, you know, like that?
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. How exciting. So, Brendan, as we start to wrap up our time together, I'm wondering what advice you might have for our listeners, especially ones that might be considering getting into the entertainment industry or another field where being a Christian in the workplace might present a host of challenges.
Yeah. The biggest advice that I could give, and this, I don't think this applies to just film, but it's know yourself and know your values, you know where you come from. You know, as a Christian, your identity doesn't come from your work. Your identity doesn't come from your behavior, the things that you do. But no matter what, you're a son or daughter of Christ. No matter what, you are a light to the world. No matter what, you are the salt of the earth. And, you know, to a certain point, you have to stick to your guns. You have to stick to the foundation of Christ that you live in, you know, that you are... No matter what you do or say, you are forgiven. You know, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to mess up, and that's okay. I've had many screw ups in my industry, and that can say about anything you're doing, even if you're approaching different family members or, you know, I'm kind of just spitballing, but when it comes to film, what's so hard, especially about the entertainment industry is, because I work freelance, you're constantly trying to prove yourself. You're constantly trying to say, like, I deserve to be here. Because you learn, like, you're kind of expendable, you know? If you're a technician or if you're a script supervisor or whatever, you can be easily replaced because there's hundreds of other ones out there. And so there's this constant fear of, I have to perform well. I have to speak up for myself.
Yeah.
No one else is going to speak up for you. Like, in the industry, we have an HR, but we don't really have an HR. And so, like, you have to stick to yourself and you have to be able to stand up for what you believe in.
Yes.
And so when it comes to this industry, it's hard, right? And that's kind of against a lot of things in Christianity, in our faith, because you don't have to prove yourself to God. You don't have to prove yourself to the people around you. You don't have, in the film industry, you have to be very self-reliant. In the Christian faith, you're depending all on God. You're depending on Christ to give you the energy, the motivation to do certain things.
Yeah.
And so in this industry, there's a lot of stark contrast between how I'm acting out in my work versus how it is, you know, when I'm at church. And so I think for me, like, I have to constantly remind myself, you know, where's my worth? Is it in my job or is it in Christ? Where's my identity? The things that I say, is this uplifting? Would I say this to someone else at church? The things that I'm doing, you know, if I'm helping all these people at church, how come I'm not helping the people on my set? You know, and I've learned that I've had to pray before every set. And so I was on set earlier this week and I was at a moment where it was like, I have to pray. I need to pray for most people I know on set aren't Christian, but it's like, that doesn't stop me from praying for them. You know, Lord God, please just general safety, just reduce the stress. God, even though they may not believe in you, God, they're still your children. They're still your creation. And even though they don't believe in your salvation, God, I still want what's best for them. I still want to love them. I still want to be good. Even if maybe in their whole life, they don't accept you, God. And so I'm still praying to God, you know, yes, be there for me, but at the end of the day, God, may your will be done. Because it's just so many things are out of your control. So the advice that I would give to coming onto a set or coming into the entertainment industry or any industry, it's just, you know, what are your foundations? What are your values? You have to hit that and understand who you are.
Yes.
Because it's very easy to get lost. Yeah. It's very easy to, it sounds really dramatic. It's easy just to get corrupted. Because like the less time that you spend on your faith, the less time you spend at church or small group or praying or your devos, the less you do that, the easier it is to stray away and away and away.
Yeah.
You know, we look back all the time. I look back in the times of college, like, oh man, I used to do all these things. I used to pray for these long times. I used to read my Bible and all these things. And it's like, wow, I don't do that anymore.
Yeah.
And so when you're going into any industry, you know, it's just, you know, where's your foundation?
Yeah.
Where are your values? And the actions that you're doing, it's for God, and it's not for your self gain. It's not for what's best for you. Maybe God wants those things for you, but your heart and your intent is, you know, God, what do you want? What do you want to do, God?
Yeah. Wow.
I know what I want to do, but God, what do you want for me?
Yeah.
Is it to approach this person? Is it to say the truth, to say the right things? Whatever it is, you know, you have to stick to your guns of, you're a son or daughter of Christ first.
Yes. Yes.
No matter what. And it's hard. It's easy to get sucked up in the gossip. It's easy to talk bad about someone, or it's easy to slack off, you know, but you know, Christ made us a worker, or made me a worker. And so I want to work for him in this industry that doesn't have a lot of Christians in it. And to not be afraid to pray in front of other people, to not be afraid to give a word or blessing to someone else. And, you know, honestly, I've prayed for my non-Christian coworkers, and it is the weirdest experience or feeling ever. But they just say, you know, they say thank you, and they don't judge you, and they just say, hey, I think that was really nice. And
It's like they see where the heart it's coming from, that you mean well for them. And, you know, I just love that conscious decision that you've made, that the faith that you've displayed on Sunday, that you carry that out with you and being a true light. And I wanted to quote your favorite scripture verse, because I know you told me that Matthew 6:33-34 was one of your favorite verses. And I thought that just encapsulizes what you've just talked about. And so I'll just quote it: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's the NASB. And I just thought what you shared about putting God first and seeking him in all that you do and all the things you say, the decisions that you make, just kind of encapsulates that. So,
And you know, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. But at the end of the day, when you make that conscious decision day after day, you know, seek first his kingdom, it's about God. It's not about me.
Yeah.
I worry so much about my future. There was a point in my life where I was talking to Jen, my wife, and I was saying, do I want to stay in this industry? You know, it's not very life-giving. And I was praying a lot about it. And then God gave me this opportunity to work in game shows. And then I felt a lot more uplifted and My generation is very big on pursue your passions, do what you love, and it doesn't feel like working. And that's true. But at the end of the day, you know, it's not about what I want. It's not about my goals and my ambition. It's about God and what does He want for me. And I haven't really been put in a tough position yet where it's like choose my career or choose God. But I was definitely in that position. I was definitely thinking about that earlier. But I think it does come down to, you know, what does God want for me? Yeah. And it's just making that decision over and over again. Because I don't know what I'm going to be doing next month for work.
Yeah,
I have no idea. I don't know where that paycheck's coming from. But I pray to God about it. And I say, you know, God, give me this time of relaxation and rejuvenation. But when I'm ready, you'll present it. Or when you're ready, you'll present it. And so there's a lot of prayer of what my future looks like. But it's just, at the end of the day, God, what do you want? There's timing. And I'll always look back and be like, oh, thank the Lord, literally, that I didn't have work in this time. Or I did have work in this time. Or whatever it is.
Yeah.
Like, I'll always look back and be like, you know, that was God.
Yes.
Like, there's no other way to look at it.
Yes, yes. Wow. What an awesome testimony. So, Brandon, as we close our time together, first of all, I want to thank you for being here on Catalyst Stories and sharing your incredible testimony and your journey with us.
Absolutely. Yeah. I'll come whenever you need me, John.
Yeah, thank you. And I'd just like to close our time by lifting up a prayer of thanksgiving for your testimonies and for our listeners as well. So, yeah, let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness to Brandon throughout the years. And thank you for laying the foundation for the way that you wanted Brandon to carry himself in a very cutthroat industry. And I think of Proverbs 16:28 in the Living Bible. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife, and gossip separates the best of friends. And I got to tell you, Brandon, the sense that I got for you and my prayer is that God would use this foundation that He has established of you separating yourself from the crowd by upholding your God-given values that He's reinforced in you, that would propel you to new heights and blessing wherever your career takes you. So pray that over you, Brandon. And likewise, Jesus, help us to hear things that you're longing to say to us and the values that you want to impart to us, that we might be a light in the darkness. And also want to quote Matthew 5:14-16 in the English Standard Version. You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand where it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so thank you, God, for your perfect timing in Brandon's life that made a way for him to enter into a full job into the entertainment industry. And I just want to quote Ecclesiastes 3:1 in the NASB, that there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the sun. And so thank you, Lord, for leading Brandon as he pursued your purpose for him and his passion in the area of games and game activities, for opening up opportunities. I pray your continued favor on Brandon, that you would continue to provide opportunities that will allow him to showcase and utilize the gifts that you've given to him, fulfilling the promise, the purposes and plans that you have for Brandon's life. And Father God, I pray that you'd provide opportunities for all of us, Lord Jesus, to step into the plans and purposes that you've called us into and give us the courage to take that leap of faith like Brandon did. And finally, I just want to quote Proverbs 19:21 in the NIV. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And so now, Jesus, may you use these testimonies in Brandon's life to inspire all of us to become all that you created and called us to be in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And so thank you, Brandon. That's it for today's episode of Catalyst Stories. Until next time, take the time to reflect on and share your God-given testimonies and see how God uses you to become a catalyst of encouragement and inspiration to others. God bless.